We are in a series on the book of Malachi, and I hope today to go through this passage and lift up Jesus, because really that's where we're heading. It's about Jesus in the end. Okay, the title is, How Can We Honor God? How can we honor God? I don't know if that's a question that interests you, but in the first verse of that reading, God is looking for people to give him honor and respect. He says in verse 6, a son honours his father, a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honour due to me? If I am a master, where is the respect due to me? Says the Lord Almighty. God does care. He cares if our lives honour him or bring contempt upon his name. Now, before we dig into this passage, just a very quick question. I don't know, do anyone know who Malachi was? We don't actually know if that was his real name. Malachi simply means my messenger. So he could have been an anonymous person. Or some people think he was Ezra from the book of Ezra. We don't know. But it's important that we first grasp what was the situation into which he spoke. It was 100 years after the return from exile. They'd come back from Babylon. They had rebuilt the temple, but it was a lot smaller than Solomon's. They had rebuilt the walls under Nehemiah, but a lot of the people weren't living in the city. They chose to still live out in the villages and out in the countryside. There was this great feeling that, well, this isn't that great. We've been here 100 years. This is nothing like as it used to be in the good old days under King David. We're not even allowed to have a palace. You know, they weren't allowed to have a king because they were still under the Persians. The Persian governor. And so, what attitude did they have? What was the attitude? Well, they were a bit down. Do you ever get down? Do you ever feel low? They were feeling low. They were feeling discouraged by the circumstances. They were feeling even despair. And they were beginning to think, well, why bother with God? I mean, he hasn't really blessed us. We've been here 100 years. After houses are still empty. We're really just a little hill village on top of a hill. We're nothing glamorous. Why bother with God? He doesn't seem to bless us if we live good lives, and he doesn't seem to punish us if we live bad lives. There's not a lot going on. Why bother with God? There was a lot of apathy. And when things don't always work out as you hoped, you can fall into this sense of, well, does God bother with us? Why bother with God? And this affected their religious life. So their religious life became doing the bare minimum, going to temple out of tradition, ritual, not reality. And their offerings, which we heard about, their offerings of animals in those days, they'd started to pick less than the best and keep the good ones for themselves because they thought, not a lot of point. God's not doing much. This also affected their moral life. You know, if you start to not bother with God, you don't bother to be godly. If you don't bother with God, you don't bother to be good. If you don't bother to be faithful to God, you won't bother being faithful to your wife. There was a lot of abandoned wives in this city. And that's the situation that Malachi comes to address, a feeling of despondency. Now, in those days, they had a system of animal sacrifice. It no longer applies. And I know some people here love animals. And don't worry, I love animals. I regularly feed 2 cats, about 11 pigeons, 5 squirrels, a rat, and 3 foxes. And they all live in our garden. Karina is not happy about the rat. But I love animals. But in those days, there was a system, and I haven't got time to explain all the reasons now, where to show your devotion to God, you would offer up an animal. And part of the reason behind this was this. When you sinned, you had to learn that it was deadly serious. God is so pure and so clean. In fact, he's holy, holy, holy. He cannot just brush it under the carpet. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. That is pretty severe, isn't it? We think God's a sort of Father Christmas, so he just forgive me. Well, he can, but only because of blood being shed. So when they got this poor, cute, little, fluffy lamb and killed it and saw all the blood, they were like, oh, my poor thing. And it was to show them sin leads to death. And it's either you going to die or something else has got to pay the price. So it was a constant reminder of the seriousness of sin and of their need for someone to pay the price. A substitute in their place. You see, when they put their poor little sheep on the altar and the blood began to flow, they were meant to think, that should have been me. Because God is so pure. He says he's so pure to me, he can't even look on iniquity. But he loves you and he doesn't want to live without you in heaven. He wants you. So he had to find a way to pay for sin whilst remaining just, pure and holy. And in the beginning, he used animals. But thankfully, that no longer applies. But they stopped believing in a pure, holy, holy, holy God. And they started to think, well, God's not doing much for us. He's not bothering with us. And so they began to stop believing in God. I don't mean became atheists. They still believed there was a God, but they just didn't believe that he really was that holy. They didn't really believe he's really there in the temple behind the curtain. They didn't really believe that they were that bad and they needed forgiveness at the price of blood and at the price of a perfect sacrifice in their stead. So they began to take shortcuts. They began to offer half-hearted sacrifices. So what they would do, they would offer a cheap, shoddy sacrifice. So a lamb that was bruised or had one eye or cross-eyed or a wonky leg, and they would keep the best for themselves because they thought, well, God doesn't care. He'll accept me as I am. It's fine. Easy acceptance. He's glad to have me. He doesn't care if the sheep's a bit defective. And this was how they became thinking. And he really has a go at the priests, because the priests should have stopped this offering of shoddy animals. The priests should have turned the people away and said, you can't bring that, it's all diseased. This is what he says. It is you priests who've shown contempt for my name. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to the Persian governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. The people, therefore, were bringing wrong, poor quality animal sacrifices. It's very easy to understand the reason why. I mean, if you were a farmer and times were hard and you had one good athletic sheep and you had one blind, diseased, wonky sheep, it's going to end up on the altar. It's going to end up being burnt up. So let's get rid of the dodgy one. You know, the dodgy one is more expensive to look after. If he's got a wonky leg, he probably falls in a ditch and there's a right pain getting him out. Or if he's got cross eyes, he probably ends up in the hedge and I've got to go and get him. And, you know, the priests would eat the meat from the offering once they burnt the fat. They would eat a lot of it. And, you know, you probably thought, well, for a priest, if it's in a lamb stew, it's going to taste the same whether it's got a wonky leg or whether it's a good leg. Lamb stew will taste the same. The priests don't care, so let's give them the shoddy animal. And if I keep the good one, I can sell that at market and make a lot more money. Understandable why they wouldn't bring the good animals. And the priests weren't turning people away. The priests did not put a stop to them bringing these shoddy animals. And I can understand that too, because if you're a priest, you want your dinner. You want your dinner. You don't want to say, oh, no, take that away. Got to wait a few more hours for a decent one. And also maybe the priests had forgotten that God is really holy. They kind of thought, well, God doesn't care. And maybe they wanted to keep the people happy. And they wanted to just please the people. And that there's a risk there for church leaders, by the way. Us church leaders, we could try and please everybody instead of preaching the truth. They didn't want to offend people. And throughout this passage, there's a theme running through it, like a word running through a stick of rock. Have you ever had a stick of rock? There's a word that goes all the way through. Well, there's a theme running all the way through. And it's the theme of acceptance. The word accept comes up again and again. Let me just read verse 8 again. He says, try offering this to the Persian governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Then verse 10, he says, plead with God to be gracious. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you? The word comes up again and again. Then towards the end of verse 10, he says, God says, I will accept no offering from your hands. And then at the end of, middle of verse 13, he says, should I accept them from your hands? So you got this theme running through. See, what God wanted was a perfect animal. No disease, no lameness, no blindness, no cross-eyed, perfect sheep or lamb. A perfect sacrifice, a perfect substitute. You say, why? Why all the fuss? Well, here's the reason. That animal was meant to point to something in the future. It was meant to point to the fact that there was going to be a perfect one coming, perfectly sinless, who would be your substitute and would die in your place when you should have been the one that died. And if they were to offer some wonky old sheep, it's like saying that saviour to come is not perfect. And it's also saying, I'm good enough to get into God's presence without a perfect sacrifice on my behalf. God's glad to have me. He doesn't care. And one day there would come, I know you know this, there was coming someone whose name was the Lamb of God. Jesus' name is the Lamb of God. He is the one sacrificed for you. In fact, you don't even have to bring an animal anymore. God provided the animal. God provided the lamb. You know, when Abraham took Isaac up the mountain, if you know that story, Isaac says, Dad, where's the sheep? And Abraham says these words. He says, God himself will provide the lamb. And this is the good news for you here today. You don't have to earn your way into heaven or into God's presence. God himself has provided for you a perfect substitute, a perfect sacrifice. God himself is the Lamb. You don't even have to bring any animals anymore. Jesus is your perfect substitute. Because of Jesus, you can go into the very heights of heaven. When you die and go before God, God's going to look at you and say, Matthew, you never sinned. Now, we know you have, but in God's eyes, it's called justification, just as if Matthew had never sinned, because the substitute is there, the lamb. God has provided himself a lamb for you. You're forgiven, lock, stock and barrel. The only thing God can't forgive is people who reject Jesus. Because they're rejecting the source of forgiveness. If you reject the source of forgiveness, you can't be forgiven. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how deep you've gone. Jesus has gone deeper. But this is why God is so kind of cross with these people bringing wonky sheets, because they think they can just waltz into God's presence. That's a picture of a lady doing a waltz by herself. They think they can just waltz into God's presence without this perfect sacrifice. Does anyone here like Doctor Who? Right. Let me explain why I've done this. When I was a child, I used to pretend that I had a TARDIS. Me and my friends, we used to get into a wardrobe. Sounds a bit weird, I know. A wardrobe with clothes, and we would shut the door and we would pretend we were in the TARDIS. And then what we would do, we'd open the wardrobe door and put our foot out and we would be on a planet. Okay, yeah, I was only about five, okay? And I always remember this. One day we were playing this game and I was actually watching. I wasn't in the TARDIS, the cupboard. And my friend, he stepped out of the cupboard and he said, I'm coming out of the TARDIS. And he put his foot on the floor and he said, oh, I've landed on the sun. Now, back then, we thought, yeah, if you land on the sun, you might burn your foot. But it's impossible to land on the sun. You would be obliterated. You would be fried within seconds. And it's impossible for a sinful human to come into God's holy presence. If you come into God's holy presence on your own terms, with your wonky sheep and your own, it doesn't matter, you will be fried alive in seconds. Like the TARDIS can't land on the sun. But because of Jesus, you can come right in to God's presence. That's why you can get to heaven when you die. And in verse 10 of this passage, God says, look, if you're not going to come with the proper sacrifice, the perfect one, he said, I'd rather you shut the temple down. He says, oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. And God would rather you give no offering at all than try and come with the wrong one. He'd rather shut the temple down. Did you realize Jesus actually, in the end, did shut the temple down himself? Do you remember when Jesus overturned the tables and told the people with the pigeons to get out and the doves and the and he got a little whip and told the cattle to get out and he overturned the money tables where they were selling the animals for sacrifice. It wasn't he had a fit of uncontrollable rage. What he was doing, apart from whatever else he was doing, he was declaring that this system is coming to an end and I am the one who's going to bring it to an end. Because when I hang on the cross for you, you won't need to sacrifice another cattle or a pigeon or a sheep ever again. Jesus finished the temple sacrificial system of animals. That's why today we don't have sheep here this morning. Because Jesus said on the cross, it's finished. He finished, he closed down the temple system. Jesus Christ became our perfect lamb sacrifice. And we didn't even have to bring him. Okay, I hope that encourages you. Now, let's get practical. How can we then honour God? Since Christ has done everything on the cross, what can we do to honour God? Well, here's a couple of things. The first thing we can do is always look to God's perfect sacrifice, Jesus, our substitute. Always believe. Never rely on your own good works. You can be good, you can do stuff, you just do that to be thankful to God. You never earn anything to get into heaven or to get into God's good books. Always look at the perfect one on the cross. And also, I think we should not be afraid to preach the cross. Don't be ashamed of the cross. Don't be embarrassed of the cross. It's God's ultimate offering for us, for people. And we should be quick to confess our sins. If we do something wrong, just, Lord, I'm sorry, get it right. Get it put right. You can be forgiven in an instant. We should always keep the cross at the center. That's an obvious one. But it's very easy to start drifting away and think it's all down to me or be embarrassed to talk about the cross. Another one is this. Although Jesus hung on the cross for you and me, we are still to live sacrificial lives. Did you know that? We're still to be sacrificial in our living, not to earn heaven, but to follow in his footsteps. It says in the Bible, he has left us an example that we follow in his footsteps. And part of the example is the one who sacrificed himself. He also wants us to lead sacrificial lives. Let me show you a verse from the Bible, which I thought about. It's in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. This is for Christians. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, the cross, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. You know, you don't have to die to pay for sin, but God wants you to be a living sacrifice by offering your body to him. Holy and pleasing to God, this is your true and proper worship. I don't know if you realize this, but Christians are actually a bit like the Old Testament priests. You are priests. I don't know if you realize you're a priest. Now, you might be thinking of a dog collar. No, I don't mean that. What is a priest? A priest is someone who offers something. And God wants you to offer something. What? Not a sheep, not a goat. What does God want you to offer as his priests? Yourself. Lord, I give myself to you. That's all he wants. I've got a badge here that someone gave me. You can't see it. It's called Keep Calm, I'm a Priest. Nice badge. But the truth is, you're all priests. And your job is to believe in the great high priest who hung on a cross for you, and then to give yourself. Not a sheep, but you. Get on the altar. You offer yourself and say, Lord, I'm yours. That's what he wants. Offer your body. Often if you put your body in the right place, your mind will follow. If you put your body in the wrong place, you can't really have a renewed mind. It goes on to say, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve God's will is his good, pleasing and perfect will. I've just found in my own life, if you put your body in the right place and say, Lord, I give myself to you, often your mind will then catch up. If you put your body in the wrong place, like, I'm not picking on nightclubs, but generally they're not great places. Nightclub, if you go to a nightclub, you put your body in the wrong place. It's very hard to get your mind renewed in a nightclub because of all the temptations and everything. Your body first, offer yourself. How else can we live sacrificial lives? Well, we've been talking the last few weeks about money. Paul writes in Philippians 4, verse 18, he says, I have received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent. That was a money gift. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice. How we handle our money can be sacrificial. Using our gifts and our the things we have, like using your house for hospitality, using your car to give people a lift, using your spiritual gifts, can all share with others. It says, do not forget to do good, to share with others. With such sacrifices, God is pleased. He's pleased if you serve each other through meals, texts, a letter, just a phone call, anything. Just bless other people. That's a sacrifice. And another way you can live a sacrificial life is by declaring the truth, sharing about Jesus, declaring his praises, either in song or maybe talking to someone. It says in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. You're all priests, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Another way we can live sacrificially is love one another. It says in 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. That doesn't mean die for them. It means do things when you don't feel like it. You know? And there's a big one here. Big one. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ, in Christ God, forgave you. Have you noticed how first God does something and then he wants you to copy him? So God laid his life down for you, or Jesus did, and then he wants you to lay your life down. God forgave you, and then he wants you to forgive other people. This is our role as people in sacrificial living. Now, you may be sitting there thinking, I don't need to live sacrificially, because Jesus was God's sacrifice. Well, the truth is this. The sacrifice of Jesus will get you into heaven. You can't touch that. But he who sacrificed himself for you wants you to follow him as an example. You are saved to serve. You're saved to sacrifice for each other. You might be sitting there thinking this. I only need to live sacrificially rarely, occasionally. You know, what Simon's saying is too heavy. Well, I'm sorry to burst your bubble, but you know what Jesus said? He said, take up your cross daily, every day, not once a month. And then finally, here's one other reason why I think it's good to live sacrificially for the Lord and just say, Lord, I'm yours. It's because of this. Verse 14, it's the last verse in the reading of Malachi today. I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Do you fear God? By the way, that word fear doesn't mean terror. It means have awe, have reverence. Do you reverence God? Do I reverence God? It's quite difficult to show reverence these days because in today's society, we belittle and ridicule people in authority, like teachers. It's very easy to belittle anyone with authority, and that actually sometimes affects our attitude to God. I remember when I was a teacher in a school in Kent, part of my job was to stand on the school gate as the kids went out, and I was trying to tell a kid off because he was being naughty. And this parent walked up to me and said to the boy, call him Johnny, he said, Johnny, don't listen to him, he's only a teacher. We can't argue with that, can you? We belittle authority. And what God wants us to have awe, reverence. God isn't your mate. He's a great king. And I'll finish with this slide. This fellow is one of my heroes. His name was Duncan Campbell. He was a Scottish preacher in the late 1940s. God used him powerfully on the island of the Hebrides. God moved so powerfully in that place that many, many villages got entirely turned to Christ. You should read about it. It's called the Lewis Revival. It's incredible. But when this preacher arrived at the beginning of the revival, he arrived on a boat and he got to the jetty or the quayside, and waiting for him was an elder from one of the churches where God had been moving. And this elder said to him, Mr. Campbell, are you walking with God? And Reverend Campbell replied, he said, I can tell you one thing. He said, I fear God. I fear him. And the elder said, that'll do. That's fine. And God moved powerfully. So as I close, my kind of main points were this. You have been given the lamb, the sacrifice that God has provided. That's your way to salvation. But we are called to follow in his sacrificial footsteps in sacrificing for one another. And one way that can aid us is having a reverence for God and a respect for him. So we're going to close the message now with a song called I Will Offer Up My Life. And if you've never done that, I encourage you to just say, Lord, I give myself to you. Thank you, Lord, people in this room. It is not by accident that they're here this morning to hear this from you. Thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. Help us live sacrificial lives in our own little way, following in your footsteps, not to earn anything, but to say thank you. And I pray you'll bless everyone here. Help them keep going with Jesus. Amen.